So our text for this morning is found in Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, dealing with one of the great Christological passages concerning Christ and His deity. And the text of our interest will be verse 15, but I'm going to read a few more verses to bring us into the context. Verse 13 we'll begin with. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. Then the second text, which I don't believe we'll get to, but it is a text that, using the same exact words, describes Christ as the image of God, in whom, 2 Corinthians 4:4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So in our last message, in our series of the image of God in man, we finished our study on the ontological image of God. So today we move into a new area, and that is Christ, the true image of God. Christ, the image of God par excellence. So up to this point we have studied the created image of God, where we considered the image of God as described in Genesis 1, where man was created in the image of God and after His likeness. And then we looked at that context, for it really doesn't tell us much what the image of God is, but we found elements of that image that were told us and described to us what that image was. So these elements that we looked at was, first, man was created in a creature-creator relationship. And that has not changed. And that is the basis of all of man's relationships. We've also looked at the mandate for man to have dominion over the earth. And third, we looked at man's relationship to others, and particularly to a spouse in the institution of marriage. All these are involved in the image of God in man. Then we considered Genesis 2:7, where God formed man out of the dust of the earth, and He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And so we looked at the image of God, both body and soul. And third, we considered then, we made a distinction between the narrow view of the image of God and the broad view of the image of God. And we looked first at the narrow view, which is the moral image of God, the original righteousness in which Adam was endowed with at creation. That is, that moral rectitude that ruled and dominated all the faculties of his soul, his will, his mind, and all of his affections, his conscience. This moral rectitude, this original righteousness, was what we consider the image of God in the narrow sense. And man fully lost this image in the fall. But then we considered the image of God in the broad sense. in the ontological sense, that which constitutes man as man. And we looked at various scriptures and surveyed a number of passages, both Old and New Testament, that explicitly or implicitly referred to man as the image of God. So today, then, we come to a new subject, a new aspect of the image of God, and that is Christ, the true image of God. In the New Testament, in the two texts we've just read, Christ is called the image of God. And He is that image par excellence, as we shall see. He is the perfect image of God. And if we want to know what the image of God is, we must look to Jesus Christ. There is no better way of understanding and knowing the image of God than to look at Christ. And what we see and hear and read of Christ in the Word of God is the very description of the perfect image of God. So I want to approach then this subject by looking again at some key passages concerning Christ as the image of God. And so the one we read at the beginning of our message is Colossians 1, verses 15 through 17. That will be our first text. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. Well, in verse 15, first of all, there are two assertions that are made about Christ. He is the image of the invisible God. And then secondly, He is the firstborn of every creature. We will address only the first. Who is the image of the invisible God? And this is an explicit statement, as well as 2 Corinthians 4:4, that Christ is the image of God. Now secondly, this Greek word for image, eikon, has two ideas connected to it. Two ideas are conveyed through this Greek word, eikon. Representation and manifestation. So in regards to representation, when we speak of an eikon, the basic meaning is that of an object that resembles something by appearance, form or shape. It's used, for instance, in regard to a coin, where an image is stamped upon a coin. So it's a copy or a reflection of the reality it represents. But here, in this context, it can mean much more than a representation or resemblance of its object. As our context clearly states and presents to us, Christ in His deity, Christ as Creator, Christ as the eternal and sovereign God. All of these things showing Christ to bear the divine attributes of God. And this is the context in which we're told He is the image of God. You see, so the second aspect of a cone is manifestation. It may stand and does stand for reality itself, the true substance as distinct from a copy or representation. And such is the way it's used here. It is not intended to mean Christ is less than God, Christ is a lower emanation than God, not at all, but it denotes identity of essence with God. It is a perfect manifestation of God's being. Christ is not just the exact representation of God. He is the very manifestation of God. The glory of God
that Christ images is not a mere reflection or copy. It is identical with God. Christ is the exact representation with God of God because He is equal with God. An absolute image of God exists or cannot exist except in an identical nature. Now that's an important distinction to make. So in the third place, there is this distinction that when we speak of the image of God in regards to man, it's different when we speak of the image of God in regards to Christ. There is a difference, a distinction between the Son of God, who is the image of God, and man, who was formed after the image of God, or in the image of God. We're explicitly told here in Colossians 1:15 that Christ is the image of God. And this speaks of Christ's relationship to God. Christ as the image of God denotes an equality with God, an identity with God. In regards to man, the image is a likeness or a resemblance of God. But Christ is the image of God, in equality and in identity. So, with man, we speak of him as an image bearer of God. We use pronouns like being made in the image of God or after the image of God. Where Adam is God's image only by analogy. He bears a likeness or resemblance to the image of God. But Christ is, it's a verb of being. He is the image of God. He is the true, the archetype, the original image of God. And therefore, the image of God in man is a copy of this original archetype, Christ. The image of God in man is imperfect and unequal with God, as we know. But Christ is perfect, is the perfect image, and He is equal with God. So in light of this distinction, some have referred to man as the image of the image. The image of the image. And fourth, in Colossians 1:15, Paul is using two terms to express the deity of Christ, image and firstborn. Image, a cone, expresses the deity of Christ in relation to His Father. And firstborn, protokos, expresses the deity of Christ in relation to the created universe. But we're looking only at icon this morning. Paul's use of icon makes Christ the perfect and the absolute expression of the archetype, God the Father. Through Christ, God's icon, the Father's glory is made visible to man. And one who looks at Christ is actually looking at God the Father. We have Christ's own words, John 12:44-45. Jesus cried and says, "He that believeth on me, believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me, seeth him that sent me." Then again in John 14:8-9, Philip saith unto him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." And Jesus saith unto him, "Have I been so long time with you, and hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father?" You see, this, the sense of Christ as the image of God is far greater than His incarnation. Christ as the image of God speaks of His essential being as Christ. It is an ontological statement of the Trinity. In a profound sense, the image of God, Christ, has reference to the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, the eternal Son of God. So that's the fourth point. And fifth and last, Christ, the image of the invisible God. Christ is the image of the invisible God. The grammar in the Greek New Testament, there's a restrictive attributive where both the noun and the adjective each take a definite article. And the adjective invisible here takes on a second definite article. And so this adds to the emphasis. Christ is the image of God. I mean the invisible God. So in the very nature of the case, there can be no resemblance or copy of something that's invisible, in our thinking at least. How can you make a representation of something that is invisible? And consequently, this term image here does not simply mean a visible likeness. We cannot limit image to just the incarnation of Christ. He was not the image only temporarily, only in time. That is, only during the time of His incarnate manifestation on earth. But rather, He is the image of God eternally. For Paul goes on to say that it was through Him and for Him all things were created, indicating to us Christ's divine nature as the eternal image of God. And further, we note the tense of the to-be verb, eimi. It's estin. It's a present indicative. Christ was not just the image of God during His time He walked this earth. He still is. It's present tense. He continues to be the image of God. He is the image of God eternally. So we must not think of this image as being something that is only temporal. And there is a tendency to look at the image of God in Christ, or Christ the image of God, to look at Him only in His incarnate state. No, He is the image of God eternally. So when the glorified and exalted Christ, when He returns and appears at His second coming, and we shall all see Him, we'll see Him as the perfect and the exact image of God. He will present Himself to all the world at His coming, and we shall see Him and live with Him as the absolute representation and manifestation of God forever. There is nothing more that can or will be seen of the invisible God on that day. And we shall see Him as He really is, for He is the image of God forever. There is a glorious passage in the first epistle of John, chapter 3, verses 2 through 3. He says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, that is Christ, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." The perfect manifestation of God. We shall see Him as the image of God par excellence. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. This is our hope. That on that last day, or the day we leave this life, we shall see Christ. And this hope of seeing Christ and living with Christ for all eternity, as we see Him in His absolute and perfect manifestation and representation as the true image of God, that hope should work to sanctify our lives. Because if we are not bound in Christ, if we are not clothed in His righteousness on that day, He will come as judge to judge the earth. And there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth to those who will see Christ as judge. Well, having looked at those five things and considering Christ, who is the image of God, I want to make a couple observations. First, in the work of salvation, the image of God is restored in fallen man. We've talked about this before. And this image is restored, as Paul tells us, in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. But the renovation of the image of God in fallen man is always spoken in direct relation to Christ, the true image. The image in which man was originally created, in which fallen man is restored to by the grace of God, and to which man must conform to, is specifically the eternal Son, the second person of the Trinity. And the goal of redemption of God's elect is that they shall be fully conformed to the image of Christ. Before creation, before the foundations of the world, in eternity, God ordained that man should be conformed to the image of His Son. Romans 8:29. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. God has ordained that we should be conformed to the image of His Son. This word conformed, sumorphos, means to have the same form, sharing the likeness of. Those who God foreknew, He predestined to be made like the image of His Son, to be conformed to the image of His Son. This is the purpose that God has predestined His people, to be conformed to the image of Christ, that the image of God be fully restored in fallen man. To be conformed to the image of His Son is the same thing as to be conformed to the image of Christ, or the image of God. See, Christ is the perfect image of God. Like I said, if we want to know what this image of God is, and we've been trying to elucidate this for, I think, 17 studies now, look to Christ. Christ is the perfect, the true image of God. And what we see and read of Christ in the Word of God is a description of that image. Well, secondly, we've looked at the eternal purpose of God in conforming us to Christ's image. Another text I'd like you to turn to for our last observation is 2 Corinthians 3:18. that conforming to the image of Christ, the perfect image of God, is progressive in this present life. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. You see, in Romans 8:29, we found aorist verbs depicting our conformity to the image of Christ as something already accomplished in the eternal purpose and will of God. But here, in 2 Corinthians 3:18, we find a progression. A progression in this life of being changed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. This is a description of progressive sanctification. Christians are continually transformed into the image of Christ, and we are all to reflect the glory of Christ in our life. And as our good pastor has taught us about this passage of Scripture, it has reference to a polished piece of metal or mirror, and in that mirror is etched a pagan deity. And as you look at yourself in the mirror, you would twist the mirror and try to conform your face to line up with that pagan deity etched in the mirror. Well, Paul takes this to new heights. It is Christ, the image of God, that we are to be conformed to. And there are present tense verbs here. That we are continually reflecting the glory of Christ in our lives. And from glory to glory, we are progressively being conformed to the image of Christ. When God saves us and converts us, we begin to show the characteristics of a restored image of God. We begin to reflect the glory of God in our lives. It's Christ that we're trying to conform our lives to. It's Christ that is conforming us, that is changing us from glory to glory. And we are becoming more and more like Christ by the grace of God. Isn't that a wonderful thing? It's glorious to think that we were in bondage to the world. In another passage dealing with the image, Christ, the image of God, 2 Corinthians 4:4 speaks of us being blinded by the god of this world, by Satan. This is our state, you know, before Christ saved us. And in saving us, He's begun a work. We can look at sanctification, in the whole of sanctification, as being conformed to the image of Christ and being changed from one glory to another in progression. And if your life is not progressing, if you're not becoming more like Christ year by year, if you're digressing in your life as a Christian, something is terribly wrong. But Jesus Christ has predestined us. The triune God has predestined us to be like Him, the true image of God. Our Father, we pray as we enter into this high and lofty subject, pray that You give us the spirit of understanding and spiritual discernment in it. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.